I'm good? Okay. Praise the Lord. Man, listen, guys. Thank you so much for Pastor's appreciation. Me and Rachel are so thankful. Thank you so much. We really appreciate that. And we are undeserving of that, too. So we're thankful. You know, in the prophet Isaiah, when you read Isaiah, I was thinking as we was just listening to that last song. When you go to the prophet Isaiah, there's going to be a dichotomy for people who say they worship the Lord and those who the Bible says they tremble at his voice. And it's the ones that tremble. Now, I'm not saying that we cower before God, but in this world today, Harlan, nobody trembles at the voice of God. And if you, and again, that's a good study. You watch, you go into the prophet Isaiah and you read, and you'll see there's a separation of those who tremble at his word, showing the true people of God who, you know, and you think about the world today, right? You think about the world today, trembling at who? I mean, they don't even acknowledge God. So we are thankful to have a God who loves us and cares for us and can speak things into existence. I mean, by his spirit allows us to be born again. Something none of us deserve. So when we come this morning in worship, and it's all worship. I mean, you know, people say, well, this is the worship. Well, as soon as we walk in this door, it's worship. I mean, our fellowship is worship. Our singing is worship. Our preaching is worship. This is worship. The question is always, for me first, are we truly worshiping? Are we truly worshiping? And we're in some serious times, Kathy Lee. We're in some serious times, and I think that we're challenged by these things. But I think at the end of the day, I pray that we all tremble at his word. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Lord, as we contemplate this morning, as Miss Kathy plays for a few minutes, myself, the Bible says if you ask forgiveness of your sins, Lord will be faithful and just and faithful to forgive you of your sins. So as we come before you, Lord, we pray by your grace through your spirit that our hearts are open to the word of God. Me first, and that we look at your word and we tremble, not in a way of cowering, but in a way that you are the God of very God. And I just don't know, man, if we get that enough. So I want us to concentrate here this morning as Kathy plays, first of our own sin before the Lord. And then as we recognize, as we read in 1 Samuel this morning, that what the people of God want, what do they want? And we'll see that they want more of a worldly king. So we got to be careful of those things, Lord. We are thankful, honored to be here, Father, before you. Bless this service, Spirit of the living God. Convict hearts, encourage minds. And Lord, if there's someone that is not truly related to you, man, from the preaching of the word, may the Spirit of God descend upon them. May their hearts be opened and may they repent and believe the gospel. And all God's people in Jesus' name said, amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Miss Kathy. What's happening?
Oh, man. I'm tired this morning. So, Judy, you better pray for me. Pray for the old pastor. I'm getting old. I'm getting up there. I was, me and Glinda were talking about Medicare, so you know I'm getting a little up there, right? Go to 1 Samuel 8 and hold there for a second. I want you to, as we navigate this text, Miss Carolyn, I want us to look at it, and I want you to see. Now, these are the people of God, and I want you to see where their mindset is at. Now, this is a serious question for all of us, because we're going to see Samuel, the prophet, obviously. We're going to look at him, and he's going to be... He's right now engaged, as last week we remember, with the people of God. And as we remember last week, Ron, remember they wanted a king. They wanted to be just like the other nations. They want a king. So what I want to do is I want to pick up the text. And what Samuel is going to do here, Harlan, is he's going to warn these people about wanting an earthly king. He's going to warn them. He already spoke to them last week. We got introduced to last week about the people wanting a king. They want an earthly ruler to rule over them. They want to be like who? Everybody else. They want to be like the nations. So let's go to the first division of Samuel. First Samuel, 8th division, starting in the 10th verse. And we get a warning shot here. So I'm going to go to 18. I think I am. Yeah, okay. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." 16, "He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. 17, he will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants." Last verse for a second. "Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Stark stuff. There's that dichotomy there of, you know, there's always a question. There's always a question. Which king do you worship? Which king do you worship? Denise Fournier, who's a PhD, Mr. Harlan, she depicts that the research in the field of positive psychology has demonstrated the more we want, the more dissatisfied and unhappy we tend to be. She goes on to say, we really don't need a bunch of fancy studies to tell us this, especially if you've ever invested time or energy in wanting something. I mean, you know, people want more, like a bigger house, a better job, a more compassionate spouse. You felt this thing of not having those things. We want what we don't have. In fact, this type of preoccupation leads to obsession. Now, think about it. You might say, well, that's not me. Well, think about Adam and Eve. They had everything they wanted, really, right? All the trees in the garden, but they wanted what they could not have. In fact, is that not the American way? Isn't that the American way? You know, I got this, but I want that. You know, in fact, our government has a program in place to build back better. But the question is, can we pay for it? Can we pay for it? Patty, don't start. I'll talk about that later. Anyway, can we pay for it? Can we pay for it? Dr. Fournier may be onto something when she says the more we want, the more dissatisfied and happy we tend to be. And here's the problem. So I think about this. the more we want, the more dissatisfied we will be. And because of that, God, you see this in Scripture all the time. God turns you over to your own desires. He turns you over to your own desires. And so here we see the people in the book of Samuel, they want a king. They already have a king. They have a sovereign king. But they settle for less, right? So there are times, right, when God will turn over their own desires, especially in the fact when the rejection of God is replaced by human reasoning and worldly ideologies. Listen, we can talk about that for an hour, me and you, brother. Right? When they have replaced God with human reasoning and worldly ideologies. And we see that. And the question is, I'm telling you, this is a challenging question. Because the thing is, and you know, we have conversations about this, especially in Bible study. The world just envelops us. It's like an umbrella. It envelops us. And it's all around us. And here, you know, as we're reading here, the people of God want an earthly king, even though they're being warned here by Samuel. In fact, last week, we saw the mindset of the Israelites cry to Samuel, give us a king so we can be like other nations. Are you kidding? Give us a king, Miss Veronica, so we can be like other nations. And then we see the warning here starting in verse 10. And the reasoning was because, remember, Samuel's sons had rejected their office. So here you got the people of God, you know, not, listen, you know, God's got no grandchildren. Samuel's sons were, you know, rejected their office. So what do the people do? They said, well, give us an earthly ruler. Somebody that's going to fight our battles. Somebody that's going to, you know, and Samuel was saying, you sure? Don't be careful what you ask for. We've heard that, right, Miss Linda? Be careful what you ask for. And here we see the people of God. I mean, listen, they're crossing over. I mean, they're crossing over from the sovereignty of God unto the small sovereignty of man. And this is a question that we have to ask ourselves. So here we see, again, looking at this text, hopefully looking at it rightly. Now, the reason that Samuel's sons had neglected their office, they used it for dishonest gain. And in turn, Samuel's sons perverted justice. We know that. But here's what happened. What happened to the Israelites? See, this is important because we have to understand 1 Samuel is in the days of what? Judges, right? So they've become products of their environment. In the days of Judges, the Bible says every man did what was what? Right in his own eyes. So here they've become products of their own environment. Give us a king just like everybody else. We want to be... See, the problem is we can't be in the church and in the world. And this is exactly what you see here. You say, well, this is 1 Samuel, but listen... You know, Samuel is saying, listen, I mean, think about what we want a king. You already got a king. You got the sovereign king of the universe. You want another king, right? Products of their own environment. They wanted a worldly leader so they can be like other nations. And that's another thing. They want to be like other nations. What the heck? I mean, listen, this is the chosen people of God. By sovereign decree, he has chosen the Israelites and they want to be like other nations. But it's the thing, right? I'm thinking about the frozen chosen. We used to talk, remember, Patty, about that. But you think about God's chosen people. They want it. That God separated them and they want to go live like the world. You have to be careful of that because what happens is, Rachel, you, Miss Glinda, you start delving in little by little by little by little. And before you know it, Miss Veronica, the Spirit, you start less and less listening to the Spirit. And here, I mean, Samuel is warning them. You sure you want this? I'm going to tell you what the king's going to do. Again, the Israelites become products of their own environment. The days of judges had rubbed off on them, and they wanted a worldly leader so they could be like other nations. Now, Ralph Dale Davis, who does an interesting commentary on 1 Samuel, he reminded us that having a king was not in itself a bad desire, but their motives showed that they wanted a king, Kathy, for all the wrong reasons. It was a knee-jerk response, not a spiritual one. Now, that's a huge question right there. Miss Ashley? It was a knee-jerk response. We are known for knee-jerk responses. You know, we make decisions on knee-jerk responses, on conversations, instead of prayer. You see, Davis is saying, listen, the king's okay, I can get that, but not for the reasons you want it. Because even the king and even the government comes under the sovereignty of God. Right, so here we see this knee, and that's Rachel, that's our issue. We make knee jerk responses, and you say, "Well, I, you know what?" Another thing. Listen, another thing. You'll hear people say, well, "I'll pray for you." Pray for them right there. Pray for them when you got a burden and somebody says something. Pray right there. You know, because we live in a world today that as soon as I tell Judy I'm going to pray for her, you know, Rachel wants me to go on the roof. Imagine me going on the roof. Rachel wants me to go on the roof, and I call Ron or Harlan to go on the roof because I can't go on the roof. But what I'm trying to say is the world gets in our way. It does. And so we have to be a separate people. Samuel says, Ron, you sure you want this? This is what you want? And here is these dire warnings that, and we, listen, let me save that. Okay. Analogy time. I like that. It's time for an analogy. Rach, should we have a little, no, analogy time. When we take a new medicine, we should read the label concerning whatever side effects could take place and see if our doctor thinks it's okay for us to take it. And this is what we will discuss here, the side effects of having a king and not listening to the proper advice and not thinking things out. The Israelites, don't charge me on this, Harlan, wanted to build back better without counting the cost. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code, right? So here they wanted to build back better. They wanted to do things in their own ideology. They want to be like the world. But listen, this ain't like counting the costs like every news station you put on is telling you about, oh, can we pay for this? Some people are. It ain't. This is counting the cost of eternity. It's a different mindset, but nothing changed. This is counting the cost of eternity. Forget about counting the cost of the whatever they call the bill. That's not the deal. But the deal is, are you counting the cost? The Bible says what, Miss Glinda? When you put your hand to the plow, what does it say? Do not what? Do not look back. Do not look back. You got to forge ahead, right, Mr. Dana? You have to forge ahead. And the question is, that's a metaphor, a parabolic metaphor, so to speak, of starting out right, but being concerned with the world. Right, Gene? You start out with the plow, you didn't. Before you know it, remember, I'll give you one, Rachel. Remember, come on, talk to me. Who turned back? Remember Lot's wife. When you want to turn back, right? Remember Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. Because she didn't leave her heart in San Francisco. She left her heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. You say that? Patty? You guys don't know Patty and her dad, but they're very, very dear friends. Let me tell you something. Patty's going to not hate me. She can't hate me. But when I had my brain aneurysm, it was Patty and Chris that was by Rachel every day. Every day. I mean, they were there. I mean, her and Chris, so thanks, Patty. You remember those days, huh? Yeah, Patty did. Those days were really, really rough for Rachel. You know, so anyway, What was I saying? Come on, Miss Carolyn, you got to make notes because you know how I go off into a tantrum. Would you, Sodom and Gomorrah, see? Sodom and Gomorrah, they wanted, Lot's wife left her heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Patty says San Francisco, doesn't matter, same thing. They wanted to be like the world, no matter the outcome of the warning on the label. Like God had told Samuel, listen, you know, Samuel's, I like Samuel, he's like an emotional dude, he really is. Sam, you know, even when he was dealing with Saul, which we'll deal with later, Samuel was a very sensitive prophet. He really was. Man, Harlan, I pray for the heart of Samuel. Because when he was telling them this, you know, he was telling them, the Lord says, listen, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Because Samuel is, he's like that. You'll notice that Samuel gets, you know, kind of emotional at times because he loves what he's doing. And when they reject him, the Lord says, take it easy, Mr. Samuel. They're rejecting me. If they reject your word, they reject me. Now listen, we want to be careful when we say this, but this is the truth. When you reject the word of God from the pulpit, when it's preached rightly, you reject God. You reject God. When it's preached rightly, none of that crazy stuff, when it's preached from the scriptures, and that's why we ask people to make sure that we're preaching rightly, you reject God. And so, again, the prophets have to learn. They have to have a mindset for that. You know, being a pastor, I'm telling you, you sometimes grieve, not in a death type of way, but you grieve over people. You pray for them because you see maybe, you know, and you want to be careful. You look at your own heart first, and then you look at some people who may not be where they should be. And it keeps you in prayer for them. And again, and we pray for each other. Rush Dooney, now this book is really good, but the author's name is Rush Dooney. He offers this. Now listen to this. Listen to these words. I'm going to quote here. When the world has given itself total responsibility, then the state or government and its elite planners become gods. They become the governors of all things. They can now, listen to this, this profound. This, and this book was written many, many years ago. They can now begin to make the world in terms of their so-called superior wisdom and want to control and remake man in their image and likeness. We're not far removed from that today. Carolyn, we are not far removed today. And this, Ross Dooney wrote this book, I think, in the 70s. This guy's really profound. But listen, the world or government, whatever you want to put in, wants to mold you into almost a robot. They want to make you a robot at all costs. And God forbid, you don't want to conform. You know what happens today. You know what happens. They will cancel. Not only that, I'm going to tell you, thank God, but we have to be so thankful that we have a church to meet in. So thankful. You know, and the workers that are in the church that keep it going and keep it up. We need to be thankful of them. So Russ Dooney's I forgot the name of the book. Right, I'm still not working on much sleep. So, on the other hand, separating oneself from the culture is not easy. We mentioned that, right, Patty? Separating yourself from the culture is not easy. The culture and the ideologies rub off on us. Now, we've mentioned Peter Berger a million times, cognitive contamination. But the cultural ideologies, they catch on like coals. I mean, we've mentioned Peter, but it's a great book, but he speaks about cognitive contamination, and we say that ad nauseum, because it's so true. Because when one idea burns out, another one focuses, comes to light, and we gravitate towards that. You know why? Because the world doesn't have the truth. See, when you don't have the truth, it can come packaged in all kinds of forms, Linda. You have to be thankful, being a Christian today, that you have the truth. You can't be fooled by that nonsense. But they will try. They're not going to give up until they shut these buildings down. That's their plight. But you know what, Linda? Miss Ashley? Nikki? You okay, Nikki? They can't shut the buildings down unless God allows them to do it. So they can try all that they may, right, Kathy? God is sovereign. But if God allows it, are we ready? Back to the house churches. Rachel, you'll be doing a lot of cooking, kid. So Rachel went like this. Back to the old house churches. You know, we laugh. Who knows, right? Berger depicts that they catch on like cold, these ideas. We want to be part of the crowd, part of the movements of our time, because it's fashionable. It puts us in the conversation, puts us in the know. With that being said, what Samuel is doing here is warning the Israelites of what would happen in their current environment if they want a king to rule over them. Back to my premise, Miss Patty, he wants them to read the warning label. He wants them to read the warning label. Be careful before you drink this. Be careful before you drink this. This mindset. In verse 11, the king's custom would be to actually draft their children into the armed forces and put them on the front lines for war and driving the front line chariots. I mean, you see here, the king gets their children, and what does he do? He puts him in the front lines. And he says, listen, I'm going to take your child. If you take this king, he's going to take your children and put them right in the front lines. Oh, we don't care. We want a king. The question is, who's your king? That's the question, right? And, Samuel is saying, he's preaching to them. He's saying, you sure this is what you want? The king will also appoint some to make his weaponry, to fix his vehicles for war, and also do his farming, and take their daughters, and cook and bake, and make fragrances for him. This is a shakedown. Listen, the life of this is a shakedown artist. I mean, this guy's just saying, give me your daughters, they're going to bake for me, they're going to cook for me. And this is... You talk about, Ron, I just got something. You talk about big government, right? That's big government, right, Harlan? They want to control everything. They want everything. Your daughters, your sons, your bakeries, your everything. And Samuel is saying, are you kidding me? That's what they want. And I think I got that later. I think I mentioned that later in my sermon. It just came to my mind. Let me see, appoint some to make his weaponry, fix his vehicles for war, do his farming, right? Shaking down people, like I said, best of their fields, the wineries, the olive groves, and use them for paying his servants. Now, that's the best. And I got 20 years. This dude, listen to this. This dude is going to, really, Ron, now think about this. This dude is going to he's going to take your children, make them work and pay his servants. And I got 20 years. You got to be kidding. I mean, this is what this guy's doing. I mean, this is, and Samuel's telling him all this. He's reiterating this to them. And this is not all. To take away your household help, your draft animals, and use them for himself. Not only will he also take your flocks, but he'll take your servants too. This is the definition of big government. When government that is regarded as infringing upon the rights of individual citizens because of its extensive, intrusive regulations and policies. Listen, draw your own conclusions for that. Draw your own conclusions. And then the question will loom large. Be careful what you ask for, because when you get it, And then what do they do? And then Samuel's a prophet. He says, then Patty, then Rachel, Glinda, you're going to complain to the Lord. And he's going to say, yeah, that's what you wanted. That's what you want. That's what you want. That's exactly what we see here. You know, this is a total adoption to the culture. It's belonging to a worldly kingdom, one that is enmeshed in the here and now, basically the temporal over the eternal. This is what the people wanted. When you have it, listen, I don't want to sound like one of them crazy people, but even though sometimes I do, but when things are really tough, this is not your home. Do you understand, Pam? This is not your home. If you are a Christian, this is not your best life here. Even though they're going to try to sell that to you. There's some churches trying to sell that to you. This is not, listen, we are a suffering people. Nothing is going to, if you are truly a child of God, nothing's going to fit well with you in this world. You're just going to be, you know, the Bible says that the writer of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in everyone's heart. That's why you got everybody looking for eternity in all the wrong places. Because that's what they, you know, whatever it is, drugs, women, I want to be a man, I want to be a guy, I want to be in between. I mean, because what they're doing is they're trying to, help me with the word, they're trying to satisfy and look for God in all the wrong places. And so here, Mike, Samuel is saying, what are you doing? You just want to go here? And listen, this is challenging. Because we, listen, here's the deal. The Bible says, not Dominic, the Bible, that God has fixed eternity in each man's heart. So that's why people, Melissa, that's why people look for things in careers, relationships. Look at the songs, right? You know, if I could put time in a bottle, you can't, Jim Croce, put time in a bottle. Right? If I could put time in a bottle. But you can't. If I can do this, if I can just have one more outfit or one more this, or whatever it is, if I can just put more money in the bank or whatever. There's that eternity that's been fixed in our hearts. The problem is if you don't have the Spirit, Glinda, your eternal, whatever you're longing for eternally, is going to fall way short of what serving the right King offers. You know, so this is Nikki. Nikki number one and two, right? Think about this. Whose king are you going to serve? I mean, this is there's two kingdoms. And that's why I look at this. I look at this text as Samuel saying, listen, this is the kingdom you want? Are you sure? It's a total adoption to the culture, and it's belonging to a worldly kingdom. One that is enmeshed in the here and now, like I said, the temporal over the eternal. Okay, so here's the question for you. I don't really like using this term. I don't know why I did, but I did. The question for evangelicals is what kingdom do we really want? Because we know how much of the world has infiltrated the church, especially in conformity to its mentalities. These are serious questions. That's what this is talking about here. This is a huge, huge section of Scripture. Who are you serving? What king do you serve? And only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. Let me go bury my father. No. Let the dead bury themselves. Oh, I got a wedding. Nope. Don't turn back, Miss Ashley White. We got to forge ahead. We don't want to be like Lot's wife. You'll never need salt again. Figure a little something in there, right, Harlan? Nobody got it. Normally, kid. And here's Samuel. The warning Samuel was. Now listen to this. Now here's something. Samuel gives, notice all the stuff that Samuel is saying is going to happen. So now what happens is, Miss Glinda, you start worrying about this stuff. Who's next? They're going to come and take my child. They're going to take my money. Well, listen, nothing changed but the zip code. Right today. I mean, what's next? What is next? Let me ask you. You don't know. You don't know. Well, the same thing there, Mike. Mike, you got something? I'll put you right on the microphone, Mike. Right, but we don't know what's next. In the world we live in today, we don't know what's next. So here, Miss Pam, Tony, so you got everybody, oh, I'm going to take your kids today, I'm going to do this. Listen, this is not far removed from today. You don't know what's next. You don't know what's next. I'll ask you later what you did, Miss Patty. You know I can watch everything. I seen you point to something. Did you have a note in there? I said Samuel here is warning the people, and this will affect you in such a way that you'll have no time for anything else, worrying about what tomorrow may bring and who or what will be taken from you. If you are serving this king, that's your life. Nikki, you only can serve one king, right? You only can serve one king. The basic premise is that because you want a king like everyone else, you've conformed to the culture. And then basically the culture will conform you to political sovereignty in all areas of life. Remember, listen, this is politics. Don't think I'm just... They want a king. They want a president. They want a president. They want a king. And that's going to... Ron, you got something? Ron's, I like to go in Ron's mind right now. Who's your king, right? Who's your king? But they want a king. They just want the wrong king. The Bible depicts the road as narrow. If you find it, conformity to the culture will have a huge price to pay for any church or individual that engages in it. God is the only sovereign. There's only one king. Rachel, number two, there's only one king. D.A. Carson, in his book, Christ and the Culture, makes a brilliant deduction. Now, you want, listen, this will get you, this might get you arrested soon. But I'm going to tell you what D.A. Carson said. He said this, and I quote, "All of the potential so-called natural world was called into being by who? By God, right? And it operates, or it should operate, I'm going to put the should in there, he'll get to that. And it operates under the authority of the resurrected Christ. All art, music, administrative gifts, colorful diversity, and creative genius. And yet everything is corrupted by sin," end quote. Carson summarizes that all these God-given gifts, when corrupted by sin, can and will wreak havoc because they are not being used for their natural intention. Well, Romans 1. Men and women have turned themselves over to degraded passions. You see it today. I mean, we know that. I mean, we can beat this stuff to a drum. But Paul was profound. He says, you know, men want to be men, women want to. And he's, you know, the smorgasbord. Romans 1, it's right there. It's right there. Oh, the Bible's, oh, no. The Bible is sovereign and written by men who knows the end from the beginning because they are writing from the Spirit of God. Oh, you know what it is, Ashley? Selena, you know what it is? Oh, that book's too old. That's an old book. Oh, okay. You think it's an old book. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder soul and spirit. And so we see here that, man, we have the right king. I'll tell you what. We have the right king and we got the right book. Right? Right, Mrs. Glinda? We got the right king and we got the right book, right? But our art and our music today have turned into a smorgasbord of cultural ideologies, expressing the freedom of self-indulgence and instant gratification. I don't know who this Peter Tosh dude is. You know who Peter Tosh is? Rachel? I don't either. It's probably one of these modern dudes. He sings a song, I Am That I Am. Imagine this. Melissa, you know this dude, Peter Tosh? You know who he is? He's a song, I guess he's a singer or something like that. He says, he wrote a song, I Am That I Am. Basically, he's saying to everyone that I am not in this world to live up to your expectations, nor are you to mine. Basically, it's all about me. Well, George Harrison sang a song, All Things Will Pass. He sings, it's not always going to be this gray. Daylight's right around the corner. There's this eternity stuff, right? The question, how does he know? What is he putting his trust in? Am I going to put my trust in what George Harrison says? I mean, he might have been a genius, a good songwriter. But the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts, this talk is all vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. Samuel is telling these people, do you know what you're getting into? Listen, I'm going to tell my people, our people, our family, if you are not truly in the things of God, do you know what you're getting into? Miss Veronica, you know, how we say, got to keep it real, right? Got to keep it real. If you are not truly where you need to be, there's danger in that. There's danger. And we see it here. But, give us the king. We want him. And if in this case, you're bowing down to a world gone bad, a world that is infiltrated by sin and death. Okay. One writer says it's your best life now. Your best life is later if you're a Christian living in the New Jerusalem. It's not your best life now. Listen, if you truly are a people of God, you long to be in the New Jerusalem. You long to be there. Because it's not your best life now. And we know who wrote that book. But we know who wrote this book. And that's the book right there. Man, think about it. Listen, Kathy, you know what's great about this? We know the end of the story. Do you understand? We know the end of the story. Nobody else does unless they're a Christian. They don't know the end of the story. That's why they're looking for love and looking for this in all the wrong places. I think there was a song like that. Was there a race looking for love in all the wrong places? Who sung that song, Rach? You got 5 seconds. Who? I can't hear her, but I'm sure she... What'd you say? Nobody wants to tell me? Okay. Johnny Lee, okay. Looking for love in all... I would have misquoted that. Thank God for Rachel. I was saying, look, you can see how tired I am. I was going to start reading page 2 again. See, now I just said that. Now, Samora depicts that what we have just read. Now, think about this. What we have just read is a manual explaining the king's rights to recruit military and administrative personnel. But his concern, Harlan, is with social, listen to this. His concern is with social, not religious aspects. One other note before we move on in these three more passages here, and then we'll end up in Romans for a second. One other note on cultural conformity. It's sad to say, listen, let's talk as a family now, really. It's sad to say that this is affecting Christians. Cultural conformity, I want to show you. Church attendance is down. More people are watching church. Listen. Those guys that you watch on TV, I don't care how sound they are, they're not your pastor, and they can't do nothing for you. They can give you a good message, and that's okay. But they don't have no skin in the game. They preach a good message, man, that thing... Go call them up. Tell them when you're sick. You're going to come and see me in the hospital? Now, I'm not putting... there's some good... We know there's some good, right, Harlan? There's some good preachers. But listen, when we've started to conform to that, then we don't have no skin in the game. We don't have no skin in the game. And this is why we have to be careful as Christians. Now we do this, obviously. You know, some people don't come, and now we have people that look. And this is mainly for a lot of people that like to listen to the sermons, but they do it as, you know, because, but they don't. I hope that they're not all here. We want people to be here, and Elfies, they're good too if somebody gets sick. But we have to be careful of conforming to the culture. Right? Here, let me see this. Remember the writer of Hebrews. Now, think about this. This is really, really important. I want to say this right. The writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together. In fact, he said, it is becoming a habit of some. Instead, the Bible encouraged that. Now, listen, you got it in the context. This is great. Why is the writer of Hebrews saying not to forsake the assembling? Oh, our church. No, he's not concerned about any church attendance. In a way, he is, but he's not. Instead, the Bible encourages them to come back. Why? Carolyn, because the day is drawing near. What day? Christ's return. These are dire warnings when autonomy trumps fellowship. TV is not a church. Right, Kathy, TV's not a church. Verse 19, Miss Ashley, we're ready? Verse 19. We're going to go from 19 to 22. We'll close out here and we'll go to Romans. 8:19. I'll tell you, the production crew is unbelievable. It just appears. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Boy, they did not read the label in the back, right? Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. I like this because Samuel, you don't think the Lord heard, but I just love this stuff, right? The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of the Israel, go to every man in the city. So they read the label. Think about this. They read the label. Well, if you take this earthly king, this is what's going to happen. But they say, bring it on. I am what I am. Bring it on. This is what I want. I don't get it. But you know something? When I think about not getting it, we have to be very, very careful. Me first. Because, Mike, this stuff creeps in. This stuff creeps in. Before you know it, you're doing this. So, you know, you look at this. How could they do it? They got God. Well, how can we do some of the things that we do? And we got God in Christ through the Spirit. Oh, look at that. No, look at me. Look at you. That's the challenge of the text. The challenge, you see, we can, you know, Ben's a semi-historian, right? So we know the text. If this text don't come alive to you, all it is theology, but it's got to become doxology. This has got to let you praise God that you know the Spirit and you know the difference. Because if your theology doesn't become doxology, well, it's up here. It's got to get to that 18 inches. Is it 18 inches? Right? I mean, right to the heart. I mean, I don't know why. I've heard that before. It's probably wrong. I'll blame Rachel. No, I'm only kidding. I don't want to blame Rachel no more. She won't feed me. Let me see. Okay, so they don't want nobody to tell them how to live, even though it's godly instruction. This is self-reliance at its best. In fact, this is the world that infiltrated the book of Judges, every man doing what is right. So think about this, two worldviews. Don't charge me on this, Ron, but I want to just tell you this. Either I was thinking about this, and I'm trying to look at this text so it speaks to us today, right? So think about two things. We either have, right, rebellion or overreach. Now, here's what I mean. Do you remember those autonomous zones? Nobody remembers those, right? That was crazy, right? They were set up so they would not have to adhere to authority, especially the police force, who work hard to keep us safe, right? They wanted to set up their own authority. Now listen, what's going on? This is, see, okay, I'll get to that in a second. If we don't look at everything theologically, we're just beefing like they do on all the newses. This is a theological premise. Everybody wants, what did Calvin say? We all got the mind of a what? A king. All of us got the mind of a king. All of us. Then when you get these so-called kings together, they'll set up zone. I mean, this is what they'll do. I mean, this is what they'll do. And you'll see, Patty, you've got to be quiet now. Right? I mean, they'll turn it between Ron and Patty, man. I don't know where I'm going to go with this, right? But when you get minds that think they're kings, this is what they do. We don't have to listen to the cops. We don't have to listen to the police. We're our own king. We're our own king. Oh, you don't see that today. So here, this is an application for today from Samuel, right? They wanted to accept their own authority. This is a world that God has taken, that the world has taken, hauling God's administrative gifts, namely the police force, and have rebelled against. Now watch this. One more. I hate to say this because this dude's from my home state. What about Governor Cuomo, ex-Governor Cuomo, if I may? He tried to restrict religious gatherings in New York City. Thank God the Supreme Court, by God's grace, blocked his mandate. Talk about overreach. Right, so look at the things. Rage. What's the other one? See, I'm a little tired today. What did I say? Rebellion and overreach. Right? Rebellion over. But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, you know what? The only true freedom is in Christ and Him crucified. And the Bible depicts that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. We need to be conformed in the image of Christ, not the world. And you see the people say, well, this is... No, this ain't political. This is what's happening. I'm the farthest thing from political. But man, when you see this stuff in the world, it's lining up with the Word of God. So we're not supposed to talk. Well, I can't say that. Why? What are they going to do? Put me in jail? I was there already. You were there too, Kathy. Not for the right reasons. And Cecilia was too. That's a different story. But for the right, I was there for the wrong reasons. We want a king so we can, no matter the cause. So, yeah, invite him to church, Miss Kathy. okay, right, Miss Kathy, freedom in Christ, Him crucified. The Bible depicts that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Now back to our text, the Israelites said, we want a king of ours so we can be like other nations, no matter the cause. So the king will judge and fight for us. You got to be kidding. They really drunk the Kool-Aid. They really have. So the king will fight for us. But the Bible depicts the Lord should judge us. The Lord will fight our battles. But like the Lord had told Samuel, listen, dude, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. In fact, some more depicts back in chapter 7, when they defeated the Philistines. They were all over the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the problem is, here's our problem. We have short memories when God does something for us. Memories are like that. We have short memories. Right, Chris? I mean, we have short memories. Here, just back in chapter 7, the Philistines were defeated. The last time they went, the Philistine, when they took the Ark of God, remember the Philistines got them. And now Samuel comes on the scene. They get the prophetic word. They defeat the Philistines and give us another king. Wait a minute. What the heck? But we're no different. You either. Me either. See, that's the thing. We look at this now. It can't be. Yes, it is. How many times has God delivered you from something and next week you're doing, you're saying, what? I promise, Lord, if you do this, Yeah. Ron, I get the mic right on you too. Ron's preaching today. Well, you only can serve one king, right? Now think about this. We as a nation have forsaken God's decrees. Now think about what we've done. Now wait a minute. You can't. I'm not going to go into this, but I think about this stuff weighs heavy, right? We've forsaken God's decrees, Patty. Life, death, marriage, gender, family. Not remembering that every breath that we take is from Him. Every breath. And look what we've done with it, Gene. Marriage, family, gender. I mean, are you kidding? I mean, this is the bare basics. Let there be light, and there was light. God created man in His own image and female. I mean, think about this. Look where they've attacked. This is not an attack. This isn't like freedom, and in a way it is, but they're attacking the Word of God. They want to make man in their own image, in their own likeness. And the problem is, if you are not really involved in the things of God, you're going to be, it's going to get you. It's going to get you. It's going to get you. There's a lot of overreach today. And what do we see? Samuel crying out. Look at verse 21. Samuel heard all this. He repeated those words in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord, and here's the thing. Hear this. The Lord turned them over to the lust of their hearts, which we know are deceitfully wicked. Who can really know them? Give them what they want, Harlan. That's the ruling. Give them what they want. In fact, like Paul says in another place, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and God gave them over to a depraved mind and to do those things that are not proper. The question for us is, has God given this nation over to depraved minds? It's a question why we can't ask this, or what's going to happen? Has God given this nation over to depraved minds? Just, Harlan says, yeah. Because we as a nation don't acknowledge God any longer. We've truly lost our way. These are dire warning passages that were given to them, but they also loom large for us. Again, how the gold is turned in. We live in an ideologically dangerous world. See, you know, here's the thing. Notice what I said, ideologically dangerous world. And I know there's nuclear weapons and there's all that stuff. But see, they don't want you like that. They want you here. This is where they want you. This is, they want to control this. You think I'm crazy? Okay. We live in an ideological, dangerous world. This is what they want. Kim, they want your mind. They do. That's why I'm going to go to these next passages in Romans in closing. But I'm think about that, Rachel. They want your mind, right? They really do, right? Samuel gives truthful instruction, but David, now listen to this. Davis makes a brilliant deduction saying instruction. Now watch this. You got to get this or you won't get the next stuff we're going to go to. Right? Instruction in itself can only inform us, but it can never transform us. That's an act of God. Go to Romans 12. Watch this. Listen, So I write my sermons a little ahead, and then I come back and I get to a point where I just focus on my sermon for the week. That's why I couldn't go to Bible study. I hated missing Bible study this morning because I couldn't sleep last night. I went to sleep at 10:15. I woke up at 1:15, and that was it. My wife, no snore. She doesn't snore. I mean, the cat wasn't even snoring. Sometimes the cat, you're writing that down. The cat snores. Saying, what are you doing with the cat in the bed? Well, that's like our little baby. So now the whole world knows, right, Miss Ashley? Baby kitty, boo-boo kitty, right? Yeah, boo-boo kitty, right? I was going to say, because you don't even know what I'm thinking. And I said, I was going to say, Carolyn, what am I thinking? I said, if she starts telling me what I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. So I, about three, I don't know if Harlan remembers this. I don't know. I'm not a, I don't look like a mechanical guy. I'm just not. I mean, if I, we better get AA. I mean, why are you laughing, Rich? If the flat goes, I don't know, I'll be calling Ron, Harlan. I mean, I can't do none of that stuff. So I called Harlan up the other day. He probably don't even remember because it was a while ago. I says, can you tell me about it, what a transformer is? And he must be saying, this dude has got to be, what is my pastor calling me about a transformer? I don't know anything about trains. But remember I asked you about, you remember now? Wasn't it a pleasant conversation? It was the hardest for me thing to understand, so I had to go look it up. And he's, you know, he takes his time with me, Harlan, but, you know, I'm just, anyway, I want to read these verses, and I got an analogy, Rachel. My wife is a picture woman. So is Glinda. I got you got to know this stuff. You know, they think in pictures. So, and I don't think in pictures. I'm a straightforward fat dude. But some people get pictures. They think in pictures. So maybe I got one. But look, two verses. Paul addressing, you know, here's the thing. The first 11 chapters of Romans are all doctrinal. All doctrine. And then he gets to chapter 12. And he says, if you are truly this type of person, then this is what's got to be done in your life. And he says, therefore, the whole 11, when you read 11 chapters of Romans, then when it says, therefore, you know what they say? You know what they say? What is it there for? What is it there for? Here's what it says. Here's the whole thing. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or inner worship. And do not be, here it is, Ron, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I can't exegete this thing, but listen to this. I read an article after I spoke to Harlan, because I didn't want to tell Harlan, I don't get this, I don't understand this stuff, man, what is it about? But anyway, with his instruction in this article, here's what I got. Correct me if I'm wrong. Hope this dude's right. Imagine you're going to quote this and Harlan's going to say, that doesn't work like that. Don't yell it out, Harlan. Tell me later. Pastor, be careful when you say this. I read an article that informed me that model trains run on electricity. I'm right there, right? I mean, right? Check mark, right? In the simplest form, power goes out from the train transformer through one wire connected to the track and onto one of the rails. Man, Harlan, see Harlan sat up here today. Electricity goes up from the rail through the metal wheels on the locomotive and into the electric motor, causing it to run. So far, I'm good. Even though now I understand this, it still needs a transformer to work. It still needs a transformer to work. Now, this passage may inform us of God's mercy, but here it is. But without the transformation of one's heart, we can never become a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, our inner worship. We need transformation. Kev, preach it. Of the heart. The transformed or regenerated heart is a gift from God. It allows us not to be conformed to the world or satisfied by the world. But it allows us to understand God and what is well-pleasing to Him and Him alone. This is a different mindset from the world, a different mindset that the Israelites craved. In fact, Cranfield depicts that the same renewal sets us to the task of performing what is seen as the will of God, transformed by the sovereign hand of God the Holy Spirit. We need transformation, not confirmation. We don't need to be conformed. We need to be transformed. Without that transformer, you can set up... Harlan, don't charge me if I say something wrong and tell me later. But you can set up this beautiful train set Christmas time. They do that around Christmas, right? You want to set up a train set this Well, we'll probably blow the house. Rachel says, sure. Yeah, because Dad's coming over. We'll blow up the house probably, right? But think about, you know, those them beautiful train sets that go around the Christmas tree. Without the transformer. No, I will blow. What the heck? Glenda, what the heck, man? Without the transformer, it won't work, right, Holland? Please, I hope, right? If you don't have a transformed heart, you may be conformed to this world. That's the challenge. That's a challenge, right? That's a challenge. Do we really have a transformed heart? Listen, think about this, Kathy. Wait. Do you understand the Israelites wanted to be conformed to the world? They wanted to be conformed to the world. And at the end of our Samuel text, the Israelites are told to go back. This is interesting. Go back to their respective cities with the huge question that MacArthur poses. What will happen next? Patty, you'll have to come back next week to find out what will happen next. When one is conformed to the world, there's always a question of what happens next. Listen, if you are conformed to the world, that question is always there. What happens next? Not for the Christian. Good, Nikki. Right, so what happens next? So when one is conformed to the world, there's always the question of what happens next. There is no absolute truth. Their lives are governed by the outward passion, quick fix ideologies. They live and let live. That's when you conform. But true transformation is inward. The Lord gives you the power through the Spirit, Holland, to run the race. Like the transformer empowers the train, we are enabled by God, the Holy Spirit. I can't believe I did a train analogy. Morris depicts that Paul does not envision, now think about this, please. Morris depicts that Paul does not envision a mindless emotionalism, but a deeply intelligent approach to life as characteristic of the Christian who's been renewed by the Spirit. Listen, we are not dumb people because we become Christians. We have the God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. Do you understand what that is? Do you understand if you have that, that's a gift. Nothing you have to deserve it. It's a gift. You have God the Holy Spirit living within you, transforming your life. I mean, think about that. And these Israelites, they wanted to be conformed, Patty, instead of transformed. Samuel says, what are you doing? It's like the guy preaching, what are you doing? Why do you want this? Why do you want to be conformed, Selena, when you can be transformed? And here's what we see. But we're no different. See, that's the challenge, right, Rachel? We're no different, one and two. What a gift to see the world. Now, here's something. What a gift to see the world and its machinations through the lens of the Spirit and not according to the flesh. That is a gift, man. You need to thank God that you see the world for what it really is. You don't need to build up better. You got the best. Samuel is perplexed at the Israelites who were conforming to the world. We as Christians live in the already and the not yet. Yes, we belong to God's kingdom on earth now, but await our heavenly kingdom that will have no end. That's the not yet. We live in the already and the not yet. This is why we think differently from the world. This is why we don't want to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We must be good thinkers. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to see what others do not see. As Paul depicts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. What a good God we serve. It is by grace alone that we are saved, not of ourselves, but a gift of God, a grace gift that we don't deserve. If you're saved today, that is a gift. Don't give me that stuff. Well, you get the gift, you got to open it. That's a gift. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit. God has a people. The question is, we don't know who His people are. That's why we preach the gospel every Sunday. Every Sunday. Oh, really? We need to preach it every day. We have family members that are conformed to this world. Now, what I mean by conformed to the world, good citizens, they work, but that's their life. I'm not saying, listen, they're conformed to the world. Transformation, gay, that's for the criminals. I don't need that. I'm fine. I got a good job. I got a house. I got a car. What does he say, Harlan? You fool, right? You fill up your barns. I got all this money in the bank. I worked hard, my family. Then the Bible says, you fool, suppose your soul's required of you today. Then what? Dum-de-dum-dum. What do you do then? Thank you for putting up with me today. I'm a little tired. But I do want to say this. Let's stand. I got it, Kathy. I got it. Listen, here's what I ask. I'm going to pray this out. But if anybody, after I pray, just wants to come up for prayer, I mean, just struggling in some areas. We got a couple elders here, myself. Maybe you just want to pray. We're here. Because if we're not here, then what good are we? We want to be able to share your issues. And then maybe I'll tell you a few of mine, right? Because we all have them, man. Right, Rachel? We all have them. Do you understand? The Bible says that we are one body, each with many members. We have many giftings in the church. We're praying for music. We're praying for that. God will provide. He will. Dear Lord, before we see if anybody wants to pray with the elders or even pray with the person next to them, we encourage that. Maybe they want to pray silent. We encourage that too. We're not legalistic in how you got to pray. We just want you to pray. If there's something on your mind, come and see one of the elders. Pray with your next door, whoever's sitting next to you. But pray. We all need the Spirit of God. We need to be transformed. And if we are to be transformed, we got to be careful, Harlan, that we don't quench the Spirit. We don't turn off that transformer. Now, once you're transformed, obviously you can't lose the transformation, but you can definitely shut it out. That train track will just sit, and it will not move. So, Lord, as we think about this text, we think about your sovereignty and how wonderful you are. What a good God you are. I mean, really, look, what a good God. You've given us everything. Cars and food and churches, microphones. I mean, you've given us everything. And I know, Lord, that if nobody else wants to admit it, at times, we've trampled it underfoot. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Man, Lord, we come to you in prayer. We come to you asking for forgiveness. How we have used, as at times, we have worshipped the gift more than the giver. And that's a work of the enemy, always trying to give you the good in supplement of the best. As we know, he comes like an angel of light. So protect us. Put a hedge of protection around this church. Put a hedge of protection around the people in this church. As we move forward in the things of God, and do not look back like Lot's wife. O Lord, sovereign King, holy, living God, have mercy on us. Convict us of our sin. Let us know, Father, that you are real. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that don't even really know you're real. Oh God, God the Holy Spirit, just let them know how real you are. I mean, we can preach till we're blue in the face, but unless the Spirit of God opens up somebody's heart, our words are going to fall upon dead bones. But like Ezekiel said, the Lord said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, only you know, Lord. God is able to raise dead bones to life through the Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.